Praise God. Hey, guys, before you're seated, hey, stand back up. Come on now. We're going to do push-ups. No, we're not. We're not doing that. But what I want you to do, and it'll take just a moment, but I'm going to ask you to turn in a moment to a brother next to you, around you, and I want you to share with that brother what your life verse is and why. Now, if you don't have a life verse, just say, you know what, I don't really have a life verse, but this is one of my favorites. I just want you to take a minute. You know something about somebody when you find out, hey, what's your life verse and why is that? So take 5 minutes right now, turn to a brother, find somebody, and tell them what your life verse is and why. All right. Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, all these things will be added unto you. Just sums it up for me. Keep it simple. Since I was 18, 2 years ago. No, it wasn't 2 years ago. It's awesome. Amen. Good stuff, guys. All right. Glad to hear it. Get those life verses. Maybe you didn't have one and then you found one today. You got to ask Bobby about his life verse. He's got it, in case you forgot, it's got it tattooed on his arm. Where are you, Bobby? There he is back there. He'll have to show you later on. You can ask him. And it's in Greek. I couldn't read it. He told me it said what it said, but I got to get the Greek lexicon out to check it. But no, it's cool. It was awesome. That's great. It's good to hear men talk. Have a safe verse. A life verse that you hold on to and is a part of your life that you live by. Isn't it amazing, men, that how we live off of sentences? I mean, literally live off of sentences. People will say, hey, this is what I'm living off of. This is what I believe. A sentence in a book, it's not just any book. It's the Word of God. I was with a young man just a month ago who was diagnosed with cancer. He's 18. When he was in the hospital, diagnosed with cancer, still going through bone marrow transplant at the moment. But when he was in the hospital, his father was also in the hospital, dying of cancer, and his father passed away, went home to be with the Lord, and he's battling cancer, leukemia. And we were sitting there in his room, and I was just chatting with him, and I've known him since he was just a little boy, you know, when he first came in, and now he's 18 and 19 years old, and from where his bed was, looking out, there was a scripture, and I said, so what's going on? What's happening? What is that? He said, that's my verse. That's what I'm holding on to. This kid is going through bone marrow transplant. His dad is dying across the street at another hospital, and he's holding on to a verse. People don't know what that's about unless you live by it, and it carried him, and it carries us, and praise God for that. So thank you for sharing that, guys. Let's open our Bibles now to the book of Jonah, chapter 2. If you weren't here with us last night, we started the book of Jonah together, and welcome. Glad to have you here. My name is John, and I pastor out in Southern California, and so thankful to be invited here by my friend Mark, Pastor Mark, and the invitation to be with you men. Such a joy to study the Word of God together and worship together. What a sweet time that was this morning. Jonah, I want to draw your attention. Look back with me at verse 17 for a moment, and we'll go into chapter 2. It says in verse 17, "Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly." Father, we come to you this morning, and Lord, we ask, as you have been faithful to do thus far, that you would speak to us this morning. Lord, we believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. We believe that you have a word for us today. Every time we open this book, there is something that you want to speak to us, and I pray that you would, God, that our hearts would be open, that the soil of our souls would be prepared to receive the word of God today. Lord, do your work. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Guys, when we last left Jonah, he was running from God. The Lord had commissioned the prophet to go and preach in the Assyrian capital of Nineveh. The Assyrians were fierce. They were brutal enemies of the nation of Israel. Listen, you know what it would be like? Think about it today. It'd be like being in Israel now and being called to go over to Hamas and tell them about the one true and living God. You think about that. That's the context. That's why Jonah was so opposed to doing that. These were their enemies. These were the people that wanted them wiped off the face of the map. And this is the group that God was sending the prophet to. It made no sense to Jonah, and so much so that he went in the exact opposite direction of where God wanted him to go, because it went against all of his natural tendency, all of his inclination, all of his patriotic spirit and attitude. There's no way. And so he went in the opposite direction. The Lord was calling Jonah to do something difficult that he would prefer not to do. But God's ways aren't our ways, guys. God does things that we don't always understand. He gives us a command, and it's important to obey it. He doesn't have to give me all of the reasons why he's doing it. Sometimes I find that out along the way. Other times I don't. But I know that it's important for me to obey. I think of in John chapter 13. You remember when Jesus was ministering to the disciples and he was washing their feet there in the upper room? And he came to Peter. And Peter said, "What are you doing?" Now, granted, he'd been going around washing everybody's feet. Obviously, he's going to wash your feet. And Peter said, "You will never wash my feet." Jesus said to Peter, "Peter, what I am doing now you don't understand, but you will know after this." Sometimes God calls us into things that we don't understand now. Why did you want me to move from there to there? How come you called me from this to that? I don't know right in the moment. And then I look back and I realize, oh, that's the reason. Now I can see it. I didn't understand it to begin with, but now it's starting to make sense. If I will walk by faith and trust you and enter into that, even when I don't understand it, God has ways of revealing the reason why he's allowed it, why he's led us that direction. Jonah attempted to run from the call of God. We saw that he went down to Joppa. He paid the price. He boarded the ship. He went down into the lower parts of the ship. But it was as the storm came, the Lord sent it, a storm of correction. Suddenly Jonah was discovered. The sailors had no alternative except to throw him overboard. And Jonah thought he could still escape the call of God. He would rather drown in a violent ocean than go to Nineveh. And when the men threw him over, the waters ceased, the storm calmed, but the Lord wasn't done with Jonah yet. There was an easy way to get to Nineveh, and there was the hard way. Jonah chose the hard way. And unbeknownst to him, as we read, the Lord had prepared a fish to swallow him. Jonah thought he was so sly. He's going to get away from God. Listen, God already prepared a fish. Just knowing what's going to happen, God prepared something for Jonah. And Jonah was swallowed. And for the next 3 days, he was inside of this fish. And during that literal entombment, I mean total lockdown, there's no getting out of this fish's stomach. He had to be humbled of his pride and stubbornness. And I want you to notice today that in chapter 1, Jonah ran from God, but in chapter 2, Jonah repented before God. He repents before God. Verse 1 says, I have it underlined. Then Jonah prayed to his God from the fish's belly. Then? When was then? After 3 days. A first sign of a massive fish coming to swallow me whole. It would have been like, oh God, I repent. I'll go to Nineveh. Pull me back in the boat. Not Jonah. How stubborn was this prophet? Go ahead, swallow me. I don't care. 3 days being inside of that fish. You know, recently I was out in where I live in Southern California, and I enjoy surfing quite a bit. It's something that I do with several friends. And so we're out surfing, and we have great whites. And, and they're smaller, they're more juvenile, but still 10 foot is 10 foot. And I think, a fin is a fin, you know, I don't care. It's not a dolphin because it just goes, vroom, and so we're out there and I'm out there with a couple of young guys and we're sitting out there and one of the guys turns to me and says, "Hey, great white." And I see that whoop, oh, and you put your legs up and you're thinking, okay, Lord, every sin maybe I haven't repented of, this is not how I want to go. If we're going, this is not it. This is not the way I want to die. And they went right under us, and we just kept surfing. But Jonah, no, he didn't pray right away. This thing swallowed him. And he's sitting in there, and he finally, after 3 days, he calls out to God. Why? Why did he wait? I think because, and why do we wait? Why do we wait? Well, because like Jonah, we can get stubborn. We're too proud. Our sin has blinded us. Have you ever been in a situation, if you've been married for any length, any guys married here today? All right. I am among friends. We've been married 31 years and I'm still figuring stuff out. There's a language, there's a code. This doesn't mean that. It's opposite day. I don't know how this works. You want to talk to me? You don't want to talk to me. You want me to listen? I'm not listening. I don't know. What am I doing? I don't know. You just got to figure it out, man. And as your wife goes through different phases, it's like you were married to this person. Here's the second person you're married to. It's the same woman. Same woman. There's a whole new phase. You don't know what's happening. You just love her like Christ loved the church. But if you've ever gotten to an intense fellowship with your wife and you got in the flesh in the process, and you know you're wrong, but she's culpable also. And although you're supposed to be the initiator of reconciliation as the man in your home, you think, I think I deserve a little bit of apology myself. Good luck with that. You're going to sit there and eventually, and you're proud. I'm speaking to the choir here. We are proud and we don't want to humble ourselves. And we know she and we have conversations with ourselves. We get in the car and drive to work. You know what? And we're like she was in the car. She's not there. But you're talking to her like you're big talk now. You're telling her all these things. Then you get home and finally you humble yourself. Okay, I repent. Why does it take so long? Because we are proud. And Jonah was proud. We're so upset. The other side of it is we're so upset. We're condemned over the fact that we demonstrated that behavior and we know that's not how we want to be. And then I feel condemned over the fact like that's not the man I want to be. I thought I was further along in my walk than this. I thought I didn't do that anymore. Or sometimes it's a combination of the two. Well, Jonah prayed. And prayer is communicating with God. It's talking to him like you would talk to your closest friend. It's sharing your heart in honesty, in humility. There's transparency. And for some, prayer seems to be the last resort. It's the last thing. After you've exhausted every resource, we're going to fix it. We're going to get this done. We're going to figure it out. And you go through everything you can possibly think. You call every friend you know. You do everything. And then finally think, you know what? Yeah, we should probably pray about this. Really? You should. You should start there. Let prayer be the first resort. Not wait till you run, you know, through everything else. Start with prayer. And the highest purpose of prayer, man, is to see God's will accomplished in our life. It's not my will being done. It's God's will. Prayer isn't getting, man's will done in heaven. It's getting God's will done on earth. It's not overcoming God's reluctance, but rather it's laying hold of God's willingness. It was A.J. Gordon who said, you can do more than pray after you've prayed, but you can never do more than pray until you've prayed. It starts there. For Jonah, the road back started with prayer, a prayer of repentance. Are you reluctant in prayer in some situation in your life? Are you proud currently? Oh man, brother, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. Jonah prayed. And as you read through this prayer of the prophet, it reminds us of one of the Psalms of David. Jonah started out reluctant in prayer, even somewhat rebellious in prayer, but consider the reason why he prayed. Look at verse 2. And he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction. And he answered me. And out of the belly of Sheol, I cried. And you heard my voice. You cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas. And the flood surrounded me. All your billows and your waves have passed over me. Jonah said that one of the reasons that he cried out to the Lord was because he was in affliction. It was the affliction of being in the fish that God used to bring Jonah to the place where he saw his need to pray in repentance and turn to God. Psalm 119, verse 67 says, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. You used affliction to bring me to the end of myself so that I would seek to do your will instead of my own. God uses that. God uses difficulty. God uses affliction because of his love for us to draw us back to himself. You know, recently I was reading this last week through 2 Chronicles, and I came to chapter 33 and read of one of the worst kings of all time in Judah, whose name was Manasseh. Wicked, wicked king. In fact, he did more to lead the people astray than even the other nations that surrounded them. He was wicked, went into idolatry. And then it says the Lord allowed him to be afflicted, to be carried away. And then it wasn't until he was afflicted that he actually humbled himself and realized that he needed God and he repented. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked. Interesting that the writer of Hebrews says, don't despise it and don't be discouraged by it. Why? Because we despise it and we get discouraged by it. When we're chastened, when we're corrected, when God loves us enough not to leave us the way that we are. And so he allows us to be chastened. And the Bible tells us again, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11 this time, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present. It's actually painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. I don't know what kind of home you grew up in. My dad was a godly man. He loved the Lord. He feared God. And I was corrected. Not like go sit down and, you know, just think about it and look at yourself in the mirror and tell yourself you love yourself and everything will be all right. Your problem is, John, you don't love yourself enough. Actually, that wasn't the problem. I was a rebellious sinner. I mean, that like little, but still rebellious. And so I would have to be corrected. And I didn't like it. And maybe you've been corrected and chastened. And nowadays, I think, you know, the way people correct their kids, if they do it all, you know, you watch people and you think, the Bible talks about use the rod. It's necessary when they're little. And if you don't use it when they're little, you're not going to be able to use it when they're big. So, you know, if you don't correct your kids, here's what it says. You don't care about them. If God didn't care about us, he wouldn't correct us. He wouldn't chasten us. But because he loves me and because he cares for me, he corrects me when I'm wrong. Jonah was being chastened. You remember David as a shepherd, he said, your rod and your staff, they are a comfort to me. What is a rod and a staff but implements used by the shepherd? When a sheep would begin to drift, there was that thing that would hook him and bring him back in line before he went astray. And then there was a rod that would kind of hit him on the hindquarter to keep him in line. David said, what you do in my life, when I am prone to wander, when you use that rod, when you use that staff, it keeps me in line. Lord, thank you. It's a comfort to me that you keep me going. If not for the grace of God, men, I guarantee you, I wouldn't be here today. You wouldn't be here today. If not for the rod and the staff of a loving shepherd, we would be off on our own, doing our own thing. But God is gracious, and he's brought us to this place. Maybe you're in a season of chastening. And God is seeking to bring you back in line because he loves you. He chastens us much like he did Jonah. He uses different methods, but all is intended for our good and evidence of his love. Jonah's affliction prompted him to pray, but notice the tone of repentance within his prayer. He says in verse 4, then I said, I've been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The water surrounded me, even to my soul, the deep closed around me. How about this? Weeds were wrapped around my head. He gives us a description of what's going on in the belly of this fish. He's got seaweed wrapped around his head. He is going down and up. And imagine, you ever seen a whale just go to the depths and then come up, and what Jonah's feeling and all that he's experiencing, and he's trying to describe it. He said, I feel like I've been cast out of your sight, but I will look again toward your temple. Jonah knew what it was to live in fellowship with God. He knew what it was to commune with God, to hear from God. Yet in his rebellion, which led to the belly of the fish, he felt distant from God. He felt far from God, and he realized it, and he confesses it, felt like he'd been cast out of God's sight. Men, I want to say this to you. Backsliding is just a simple drift. It's not necessarily overnight, but it's over time. It can be very subtle. It's a slow fade, you know, from being close and then just drifting, like you're at sea and you just suddenly you loosen the moorings and you just end up in a place. How did I get here? It's just very subtle. And you realize, where am I? Backsliding. It's a dangerous thing. It happens. And here Jonah realizes he knew what it was to be in fellowship. He knew what it was to have to commune with God. And now he's drifted. I want to say this to you, that God never moves. We do. He never moves. And he seeks to draw us back, but Jonah looks toward the holy temple again. He goes back and looks, as it says. The Bible says the Lord will never leave you. He'll never forsake you. If you feel distant, again, he hasn't moved. Jonah made a decision to turn back. Jonah made a decision to, as it says here, to look toward his holy temple. Why is that? What is that a reference to? That reminds us when King Solomon had completed the building of the temple. Do you remember? After he had completed the building of the temple, there was a ceremony of dedication, which involved sacrifices being offered to the Lord, prayers being directed toward God. And in that prayer of dedication, as it related to the temple, Solomon said these words in 1 Kings 8. He said, when they sin against you, and when there is, he said, for there's no one who doesn't sin, and you become angry with them and deliver them to their enemy and take them away captive to the land of their enemy, far or near, yet, notice this, when they come to themselves in the land where they were carried away captive and repent and make supplication to you in the land of those who took them away captive, saying, we've sinned and done wrong, we've committed wickedness. And when they return to you with all their heart, with all their soul, in the land of their enemies who led them away captive, and they pray to you toward their land, which you gave to their fathers, the city which you've chosen, here it is, and the temple which I have built for your name, then here in heaven, your dwelling place, their prayer and their supplication, maintain their cause, forgive your people who've sinned against you for their transgression, which they've transgressed against you, and grant them compassion before those who took them captive, and they have compassion on them. When they turn back toward the temple, when they look back and they choose to repent, when they turn from where they were and they look toward you, Solomon said, Lord, hear their prayer, whoever they are, and forgive them, have compassion toward them. Jonah is now looking from where he is. Lord, I'm looking toward you, looking for forgiveness. The affliction, the trial that Jonah had created was being used to even draw him back to the Lord. He was coming to his senses. He realized and he remembered. Guys, I want you to know something, that restoration and reconciliation is a prayer away. Just a prayer away between you and the Lord. You don't have to work your way back into God's favor to earn it. You couldn't earn it to begin with. I couldn't earn it to begin with. Grace is his unmerited favor. It's a prayer away. It's a prayer of humility. It's honesty, turning to him. Hey, listen, what could the thief on the cross do to earn God's favor? Anything? No, he was nailed to the cross next to Jesus. All he could do was confess, plead that he would be remembered. And Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. God's grace given to us, not because we deserve it, but because he loves us and he's good. As Jonah continues to pray, he gives us a description, again, of what it felt like to be in the predicament that he was in. He said in verse 6, I went down to the moorings of the mountains, the earth with its bars closed behind me, yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. Notice this. Again, I went down. No doubt in reference to this great fish going lower into the depths of the sea and back up again, like being in a pit. Jonah said, from that pit I prayed. And although he was as far down as he could go, the Lord brought him up. It reminds me of the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah 38. You remember that Jeremiah, because of his preaching and his prophetic words of coming judgment, that he was lowered into a pit. It says he sank into the deep mire. Thought he was going to die in that pit, that waterless pit. But then it says the Lord sent a man by the name of Ebed-Melech to come and lift him out of that pit that he was in. I think of what the psalmist declared in Psalm 40, verse 2, when he said, he brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. Listen, every man in this room has a testimony. Every one of us. Some pit that you were in, and God delivered you out. God pulled you out of it. And it's a miracle, again, that any of us are here, but he pulled us out of the pit. He took us out of the pit and set our feet upon a rock. We were sinking. Oh man, I was sinking. As a young man, just sinking and no direction. No clue as to what God would do with my life. And I was living for myself. And it was a miserable place when you're full of yourself. You don't realize how empty you really are, though full of yourself. And how in a moment that the Lord turned everything, I mean, it just changed from darkness to light, from death to life. He pulled me out of the pit. For Jonah, the deliverance started with repentance. What is repentance, by the way? To understand the nature of repentance, I want to begin by pointing out what it is not. Some people are confused about this. What it isn't. Repentance is not penance. Penance is voluntary suffering of punishment for sin and does not necessarily involve a change of character or conduct. That's not repentance. Repentance is not remorse. Judas was remorseful. He felt bad about the fact that he betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver and then he went out and hung himself. Remorse, feeling bad. Oh, I'm sorry that you found out. I'm sorry that that hurt your feelings, that I did that. Oh, well, you know, suck it up. You know, no, that is not repentance, man. That's not genuine. I'm sorry I got busted. Really? You're not really sorry. And I just want to tell you, there have been times through the years, and of course I'm speaking to brothers here, where guys have come in and you know, something's happened in their marriage, something's happened in their life, and their wife comes in broken, devastated, shattered, and begins to share in this post-traumatic marital situation. And you can tell right away, if a husband stiffens his neck and just starts to make excuses for why he does what he does, you realize, oh man, this is going to be, this isn't going to go well. This isn't going to go well if he doesn't humble himself and just admit to it and makes excuses for it. And just really, guys, we need to just empty the excuses and just say, okay, I'm sorry. I repent. So what is repentance? Repentance is a change of mind, which results in a change of heart and a change of action. You know, the Bible says that there's more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Luke 15:7 tells us that. When we repent, oh man, whether that's a sinner coming to Christ for the first time, or we just do what's right, we repent. Three elements, I think, are necessary for genuine repentance. First, there is conviction. Conviction. That's the Holy Spirit's job, to convict us of sin. I need to know what's right before I can know what's wrong. And if I get on the wrong road, if I'm convicted, God will convict me. Hey, you know what? That attitude, that's inconsistent with the character of Jesus. That needs to be repented of. Don't justify that as, you know, that's your Latin blood. I'm just, you know, I'm Latin. You know, I'm Irish. You know how we can get. Don't do that. Don't do that. That's the flesh. You're a Christian. You're a new creation. That's not an ethnic thing. This is a Jesus thing. It's totally different. It's conviction. And when the Spirit of God convicts you, respond to that. And you know how he does that. It's a still, small, soft voice of the Spirit that just comes and just, whoop, there it is. Sometimes the voice of the Spirit sounds like my wife. I mean, it really does. Like, wow, the Holy Spirit has a voice. I don't always want to admit it. But when it hits, when conviction comes, you realize it, you identify it. It's like a spiritual conviction is like a signpost planted in the heart saying, stop, look, listen, danger ahead. The Spirit of God, your conscience. Suddenly, detour, change direction, don't go this way. You're on the wrong road. And if you have that conviction, be thankful. The Spirit of God is speaking to you. I've often said, you know, some guy will say, well, I don't know that I'm really growing and this is happening. I don't know if I'm really having, this is taking place in my life. Is God really working in my life? And I say to that man, the fact that you're concerned about it tells me something about your walk with the Lord. The Spirit of God is working in you. The fact that you're aware of it, the fact that you don't like it, that you want it to change, tells me that you are attentive to the Spirit of God. So praise him for it. God begins a good work in us. He'll be faithful to complete it. There's conviction. But the second thing that follows true, genuine repentance is not only conviction, but contrition. Contrition. The Bible says that the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart, Psalm 34, and he saves such as that have a contrite spirit. Contrition, or godly sorrow, as it's called in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. is not shallow sentiment or nor empty emotion. It's sincere regret and an earnest desire to walk the new path of righteousness. That's what real repentance is. You remember when Peter, who had boasted of his great courage, told Jesus, "Hey, listen, I don't know about the rest," I'm paraphrasing, "the rest of these guys, losers. Me, I will never deny you. I'm ready to die with you. I mean, let's be clear. You changed my name. I walked on water. I am the guy. I am your guy. I'm one of the inner three. I mean, come on." Jesus said, "Peter, you're gonna deny me that you knew me three times." That was unthinkable to Peter. How could that? That's not gonna happen. That's never gonna happen. It happened. It happened. The night that Jesus was betrayed, after he had his beard plucked out, people spit in his face. The Bible tells us in one of the Gospels that Jesus and Peter looked at each other right after that. The rooster crowed and Jesus and Peter locked eyes. And I don't think Jesus looked at Peter with disgust. It was like, "Now who's a loser?" I don't think it was like that. I think it was a look of, I knew. It says that Peter went out, men, and he wept bitterly. He realized his own failure. He was broken. There was contrition, godly sorrow. And of course, as a result, he was restored and used powerfully by the Lord later on. And he became the man that he wanted to be once he was filled with the Spirit. But repentance also carries the idea not only of conviction, contrition, but also there is a changing of one's mind, as I said. The Bible says, 2 Corinthians 7:10, godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation. That's different than the sorrow of the world. The sorrow of the world says, "I'm sorry you caught me." The truly godly repentance is, "Lord, I'm sorry I offended you." If we're truly repentant, then our will is brought into action. We will make a reversal in direction and we'll begin to return. That's what's happening to Jonah. He's convicted. He finally realizes through his affliction, although he was reluctant to pray, he gives to us the reason why he prayed, the repercussions of his rebellion. He repents. And then what follows, guys, this is really important, because what happens here is there is a recommitment in prayer. Verse 8, "Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy." Now here's Jonah's recommitment. "But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord." Man, Jonah comes to a place where he is now ready to do what the Lord had called him to do originally. "I will pay what I vowed." It's as if he's saying, "All right, Lord, you win. Let's do your will instead of mine. I'm tired of doing this the way I want to do it. Let's do it the way you want to do it." There's a surrender. It's when we surrender, gentlemen, that we really find victory, which is so opposite of what we're taught. You never surrender. I just did a conference recently. Never surrender was the theme. But the only way you really have victory is if you surrender to Jesus. And once you surrender your will to his, that's when God begins to work. And it's not that God can't do a work. God is able to do anything. We sang about it in worship. God can do anything. Nothing's impossible for God. He can do anything. It's not that. It's us. Can God do a work through me? If I yield, if I submit, if I surrender, then he can. And until that happens, I'm just doing my own thing. Jonah was no good to anybody in the belly of this fish so long as he wanted to do his own will. It wasn't until he surrendered and gave up and repented and then made a recommitment that God began to use his life. And in verse 10, I'm thankful for this passage. "So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto the land." I don't know if that's anybody's life verse today, but it is. It's here. Jonah 2:10. Got it right here on my... No, you don't. Big whale right here. He repented. And guess what? As soon as he did, everything changed. Things changed. The Lord just spoke to the whale. That's amazing to me. Vomit him up, would you? Just take him to Nineveh, straight to Nineveh. And that was it. God did it. Listen, guys. What a ride. The fish suddenly, supernaturally, moved by the Lord to vomit the prophet. Out pops Jonah, smelling like fish, skin probably discolored from all of the acid that was inside of the fish's belly. Probably discolored. His eyes were probably in bad shape. Equilibrium definitely off. Going up and down in the depths. A horrible sight. Literally washed up. Can I say that? In more ways than one. And yet, even though Jonah had failed, he made some serious mistakes. Man, listen. God wasn't done with him. God wasn't done. And maybe you failed. I guarantee you, all of us have failed to some degree. But maybe you've messed up. But you recognize it. You see what's happened as a result, and you recognize it, and you're saying, all right, Lord, I want this to change. I don't want to do this anymore. I don't want to do this like this anymore. I don't want to lead my family like this anymore, Lord. I don't want to give in to that temptation anymore. I don't want to drink that anymore. I don't want to smoke that anymore. I don't care if it's legal in California. I'm not smoking it. I'm not doing it. I'm turning from it. It's ruining me, Lord. I recognize it. I will pay my vow. I will recommit. I'm coming back to you. I'm not doing this anymore. Thank you. Blessed affliction that has led me back to the throne of grace, that I might receive repentance, that I might repent, and I might be restored, and I might be renewed, and God can use my life again. God's not done with you, guys. Your story's not over. Listen, you can have a second half. Maybe your first half was terrible. You ever seen a team just have a terrible first half and you turned it off? You're like, man, they are wrecked. Then you went to bed. The next morning, you're like, what? The greatest comeback ever. Man, I know I should have stayed up for that, you know. Hey, that can be your story. Second half. How can that happen? The Bible says this in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God restores what the swarming locust has consumed, the Bible says in Joel. God is able to do a work again. As we conclude, I want to say in this session, I was thinking also this morning of a man much like Jonah. His name was Jacob. Are you familiar? Jacob. Dirty, sneaky thief, as he's been referred to, supplanter, deceiver. His whole life, this guy was always getting away with things, or at least it appeared to him. He made this covenant with God after he ripped his hairy brother off twice and had a contract out on his head. Esau was going to take him out. That's it. He is going to die. And so he fled for his life. His mom told him, you better leave now. And so he left. And he went out, this place called Bethel, formerly called Luz. And he had this dream. He used a pillow for a rock and he slept there one night and he wakes up and he said, man, surely the Lord was in this place and I didn't know it. He said, I saw angels ascending and descending and coming down. He took some oil and poured it on this rock that he had slept on and made this covenant with God. And he said, all right, God, I'm going to make you a deal. You bring me back here, you feed me, you take care of me. Just all these conditions for God. Jacob was a trip, man. You do all this, then you will be my God. I'm sure the Lord's like, all right, Jacob. All right, here we go. Jacob ends up making his way down to his uncle Laban's house, who was, obviously deception did not fall from the tree in that family. This guy was the OG of deception. And Jacob shows up and realizes, wow, it runs in the family. His uncle, you think you ripped off Esau? Just wait. Oh, you want to marry my daughter? Cool, no problem. Just work 7 years. It's not a big deal. All right, cool. And 7 years is one day. Night of his wedding, goes in and wakes up in the morning. It's the wrong girl. Gave her the ugly one. Not the ugly one, but the one. I meant to say the older. Says she had weak eyes. What does that mean? Was one just like, I don't know. I've wondered, was it a lazy eye? I have no idea. Jacob's like, oh my goodness, what in the world? Where's the girl that I, oh, Laban's like, oh, sorry about that. Oh, were you, you know what? I'm sorry. Did I forget to tell you? We have to marry off the older one first. And then if you work 7 more years, you can have the other one. Are you good? Oh my goodness, he got ripped off, and then he got ripped off with the sheep and all these things. And eventually he gets away from Laban. He starts running home. He thinks, okay, I'm out of there. I've got all this stuff now. I'm good. I've got it together. Yeah, I'm making my way home. And then guess what? Harry's back. That is Esau. He was really hairy. That's why I'm saying he's hairy. If you haven't read the story, you should check it out. It's in Genesis. But he was hairy and red. I just want to say that. This guy had hairy hands. I mean, that is just wrong. But anyways, he comes, he's like Sasquatch. We were looking for him the other day out here in the peaceful side of the mountains. We didn't see him. But he's coming home. He's coming home. And he gets word, hey, your brother's coming. He's got 400 men with him. And Jacob thinks this is it. He divides his family. He sends presents to his brothers, one present after another, present after another, present after another, present, trying to soften his brother. And then he divides, and then he sets the camps, and then he goes, and he's alone with the Lord. And he's alone with the Lord. And that night, the Lord wrestled with him. Remember that story? Wrestled with him all night. And right before the breaking of day, the angel touched the socket of his hip, and it shrunk. The last thing that Jacob could do was still run. Not anymore. Not anymore. And every avenue for you to escape, for you to run, sorry, God took it all the way in one moment. What are you going to do now? What are you going to limp? You're not getting out of here. And he cried out to the Lord. Scripture says that he pleaded with God, wept and said, please, don't leave unless you bless me. It says that he changed his name. Here's your blessing. You've been deceiver, supplanter your whole life. Now you're going to be named Israel, governed by God. See, God was wanting to do a deeper work than in Jacob. Jacob put all, these are my terms, God. You do this and I'll do that and we'll be good. You know, it's just, God. No, it's going to be done God's way. And God loved Jacob so much and had such a plan for his life that he wounded his hip. But he turned him into a different man. Came to that place of repentance and acknowledgement and humility before God. In the end of his life, he would even confess that when he was reunited with Joseph many years later. Guys, God is committed to the work that he wants to do in our lives. He was committed to Jonah. But listen, if you haven't prayed like Jonah prayed, you're in a situation right now, and it's a trial that you created. I'm not talking about trials that just come with life. I'm not talking about the refining processes of God that we go through. I'm talking about something you put together, and now you're feeling it. Hey, it's not too late to say, God, I'm turning my heart back to you. I'm recommitting. I'm setting my sight back where it needs to be. I'm not backsliding any longer. I'm coming forward, and I want this to change. This is why I'm here. And if you do that, God will honor that prayer and he'll begin that work of restoration in your life. Father, thank you for my brothers today. Thank you for giving us the opportunity to repent, to get right. Lord, thank you that you don't hold our past failures over our head, Lord, but Lord, you've told us to forget the things which are behind and reach forward to those things which are ahead, to press toward the goal of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that you pursue us as men. Lord, because of your love for us. And Lord, I pray if there are any men here today that came to this conference thinking, I'm washed up. I don't think God can use me anymore. Oh Lord, would you change that, Lord? Or would you remind them of your love? We thank you. We praise you. In Jesus' name. Amen.